as you can tell. Glenn's not with us, so I apologize for the train showing up in the middle of the one song and not muting the guitar channel. Too many buttons and dials for me, I'll tell you. All right, Galatians chapter 2. We continue here in our look at Paul's letter to the church, or the churches in Galatia. At chapter 2, we're still in the middle of this kind of autobiographical section of the letter. And I guess along those lines, just to prepare you, we will at the conclusion of my message here, which may be very short tonight, by the way, and I'll explain that in a minute. We are going to have an opportunity for you to share, as we've done the last couple of weeks. I loved last week, as I think I mentioned this, I think George kind of set the tone for us just by sharing a little bit of his story. And that's one of the things that we want to do. I've been, and you all, I'm sure, have been involved in communities where you come together on typically Sunday morning, you worship, you study, and then you leave. But you never really know each other's stories. And knowing each other's stories is the thing that really creates the community. It's the thing that draws us together. It's the thing that allows us to bear with each other when we don't exactly behave the way we should. It's the thing that allows us to get through difficulties more than anything else. And so it's important for us to know each other's stories. So I'm going to encourage you all, and you know, as I said, George gave a great example of that last night, just a very brief little segment of his story that he shared with us. And so I want you to be thinking about that, and if any of you would be willing to do that tonight, that would be a great thing to do at the close of the message here. We are going to be talking about community, so it fits in very well here with this message. And as I said, this is one of those messages where I feel like I've got a pretty decent outline for you, but I have no details. So you guys get to fill in the details of this outline, all right? You take this outline home with you this week. You think about it, you work on it, and maybe you can come back next week and preach for me, and we'll go over it again when we have more details. How's that sound? All right, so let's look at Galatians chapter 2, the first 10 verses here. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Maybe just in my reading through that, you can get a sense of my difficulty with this passage. It's a very strange passage, with Paul kind of rambling on and twisting and turning and a couple of parentheticals thrown in there. But Paul is agitated. You can tell that from the way that he writes this. He's agitated. What is it that he's agitated about? Maybe that will help us understand this passage. And I want to start with a question for you, because I think, in a sense, that's what it comes down to for Paul here. The question is, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian look like? Now, I suspect that we could go around the room and share answers to that question just kind of off the cuff. And generally, I think, given this context, they would be pretty similar. But we would all, if pressed, we would all probably come up with certain defining characteristics, certain defining marks of what a Christian looks like, whether that has to do with the way they dress, the way they behave, the way they sing, You know, it's interesting. We have done recently a number of songs from Bethel Church out in California. Love their music, Bethel music. No, I won't say that. I was going to say I did love their music. I still love their music. But I've been on YouTube watching their music videos. It's a very different thing to watch them as opposed to just listening to these songs. They don't do worship the way I think worship should be done. I have this definition of what you're supposed to and how you're supposed to behave as a Christian when you lead music. And it's not the way they do it at Bethel. They're very demonstrative. It's a charismatic church. And I don't come from a charismatic background. This is not a charismatic church. They're very charismatic. They're demonstrative. They dance. They do all of these expressions and gestures. And it makes me very uncomfortable. That doesn't look like a Christian to me. Do you know what I mean? See, we all have those categories, those definitions, those guidelines that we use when we encounter someone to kind of determine, is this person Christian or not? And that, in a very real sense, is what Paul is addressing here. There were a group, the Judaizers, we've referred to them here before, the Judaizers had their definition of what these new Christians were supposed to look like, right? Yeah, Christ was now in the mix, and so faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ was a part of it. But then there was also what? Everything else from the Jewish faith. In this passage in particular, of course, what do we see the focus on? Circumcision. Now, that's not, at least I don't have any of you been involved in any debates recently about whether or not Christians should be circumcised? It's not something we get hung up on these days. But what do we get hung up on? Well, music's a simple one, right? Do you do it the old way or the new way or something in between? Time of service. You know, we live in a day and an age now where there's a lot of Saturday night services. We're doing this thing, this Sunday night service. And there are still a number of people who say, well, that's not church. You're doing a Bible study on Sunday night. It's not church. What else? I mean, there are all kinds of other things. As I said, dress. We had this has been, I think, a couple of years ago, but an interesting conversation with Michelle's mom about dress. I think we had started this coffee house church at that point, and so I dress like this in my jeans and my sandals, and that's not how you go to church. That's not church if you're dressed like that to Michelle's mother, because she was raised, what, completely different. You show respect for God by the way that you dress. And I started to think about this one, and I don't know where to go with this one. I'll just, I guess, throw it out there for you to, as I said, to ruminate on this week. I'll come back to this one later in the message. Homosexuality. Can you be a Christian and be a homosexual? So I think probably for most of us in this room, we would say, what does a Christian look like? They're heterosexual, right? We'll come back to that one in a minute. But there are all of these ways by which we define what a Christian is. So just because Paul was addressing this issue of circumcision doesn't mean that we don't have this same issue in our day and age. And we'll always have this issue. How do we define, how do we really boil down to what the essence of Christianity is? And that's what Paul addresses here. You see, he first of all makes sure that we understand why this is important, and I suppose why it is that he's so agitated about this. You notice there in verse 4, he says, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out. It's an interesting way to put it. They slipped in to spy out what? Our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. You remember, and we'll get to this later in this series, what Paul says later on here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is why this is so important to Paul. He understands that the message of Christ, that Christ came to set us free from bondage to rules and regulations and definitions and guidelines, whatever term you want to use. Christ came to set us free forever. And Paul is adamant about this. Do not let anybody take your freedom away. You are free. If you truly have a relationship with Christ, you have been set free. Don't let anybody put a bondage of slavery back on you. And that's what these Judaizers were attempting to do. Again, it was in the context of circumcision, but it could be any of these other issues that I identified for you at the beginning here, or any number of others. The essentials are all that matter. And so what is it that Paul says? We talked about this already, right? That's what this whole letter is about. But what are the essentials? Three things here that Paul focuses on. Christ, community, and an interesting one that he throws in at the end, concern for the poor. Let's talk about that for a minute. First of all, Christ. No surprise here that it begins the essentials with Christ. Again, back to verse 4. Those spies sent out to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. That, of course, is the essential, right? Paul opened his letter with that. The only thing in terms of our definition when we encounter someone, when we interact with someone, when we have a question about someone, when you have a question about a church, when you go and visit a church, what should you be listening for? The name of Jesus Christ. That's it. There are going to be lots of other things, just as there are lots of other things that we say and do here at the coffee house. But I hope that you hear frequently, over and over, the name of Jesus Christ and the importance of your placing your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because that ultimately is all that matters for our eternal destiny, right? That is all that matters for our freedom. If you believe by faith that Jesus Christ is fully God but became fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, and 3 days later arose to defeat sin, death, and the devil, you have been set free forever. And your eternity is secure. That, I think we can safely say, is all that matters to Paul. That's all that should matter to us. That's all that should matter to you. When you look at other churches, when you talk to other people, when you try to help someone understand what Christianity is, what's important? What matters? Jesus Christ. That's it. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Again, he's dealing with another different issue there, food sacrificed to idols. But the point remains, Jesus Christ is all that matters. Now, let's bring it back to that point that I raised a few minutes ago, homosexuality. Can you be a Christian and be a homosexual? You know, I know that I thought for years, well, no, of course not. There's a simple answer to that, right? The Bible teaches, both Old and New Testament, homosexuality is a sin. Therefore, you can't be a Christian and be a homosexual. I wonder what Paul would say. Well, Paul did actually address it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, this is, I probably shouldn't have waded into this because it's far more complicated than I can do justice to in the next few minutes. So if you want to study this passage that I just gave to you, here's the thing. We look at that passage and we think it is pretty simple. Yeah, Paul is saying no, and be careful also, of course, homosexuality is in a long list of other things. So let's not make it the identifying characteristic. There are plenty of other sins to go around. But it seems like Paul is saying there, well, yeah, that, it's pretty clear if the two don't go together, Christianity and homosexuality. But the key to what I just read is the last verse, where he says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is describing in those previous verses are people who are unrepentant, people who have not placed their faith and trust in Christ. And so the issue is exactly the same as what I just addressed. The only thing that's important is whether or not you have placed your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It isn't what you do, even in the area of sexual identity. Okay? As I said, this is complicated. However, I'm going to keep throwing these howevers. The thing is, if your repentance is real, I believe that the Bible also teaches, just as Paul says here, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed by the Holy Spirit. If your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ is real, your repentance is true, then the Holy Spirit will work in your life just to do what? What did we talk about at the beginning? To set you free from bondage. So, I hope I didn't muddy the waters too much there. The point that I'm trying to make is simply that we can't look at all of these other things that we so often look to identify who is and who is not a Christian. The only identifying mark of a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ. And then let's just let God take care of the rest after that. Okay? All right. Paul moves on from there then to this issue of community. Down at verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now you see, this is just kind of a natural consequence of this first issue. If you are in Christ, then you should naturally be in fellowship with others who are in Christ. The difficult thing here, of course, Cephas, Peter, and the other leaders of the church in Jerusalem, who were they ministering to? Jews. So they had a different ministry than Paul. Paul was called to minister to Gentiles, non-Jews, completely different background, completely different context. And he was doing it in a completely different way. Does this sound at all familiar? You see, I think especially in our day, with all of this multiculturalism, with just the mix of races and backgrounds and religions and beliefs that we have in this country, there are all kinds of different approaches that we need to take with the message of the gospel to reach people. And I know I have been guilty in the past, and I want all of us to commit together to kind of help each other move forward in this. I have been guilty in the past of looking at other ministries, looking at other churches by comparison and saying, well, they're really not doing the gospel. Vineyard Church, this weekend, they did, and I think they've done this for a number of years, they did this Dad Fest thing. Any of you go to it? Yeah, see, we run in different circles than the people that go to the Vineyard Church. It's a different crowd there. And they minister to them in different ways. It was a classic car and bike show and all kinds of other things, activities that they had. That's their way of reaching the people that they have a connection with. I don't foresee us ever doing that here at the coffee shop. We reach a different kind of person. And that's okay. That's Paul's very point here. We can't get hung up on the methods, because there are going to be all kinds of different methods that need to be used to share the message of the gospel. Let's, I guess, do a couple of things. And, you know, just think for yourself. Try to apply this to yourself. Have you ever looked at or thought about another ministry, another church, in a negative way? Well, I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe they would do something like that. That's not real church. I know I have. And here's the thing. Again, back to point one. If they proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as the only way to eternal salvation, then don't worry about the rest of it. They may very well be doing stuff that you don't like, that you don't connect with, but that's all right. If they preach the name of Jesus, that's all that matters. So, in this community, there are plenty of churches, right? There are plenty of churches that all of us could go to and say, and critique, and look at and say, well, I don't like the way they do things. Let's not do that. Let's instead pray for all of these other churches. In fact, I encourage you, take out, just, we don't do phone books anymore, just Google it. Do churches in Greenwood, Indiana, and print yourself out a list of all of the churches. And every day, pray for a different one until you get through that list. And start over again. Pray for every church in this community to proclaim clearly the name of Jesus Christ. And that's it. And let God worry about the other stuff, just as with ourselves individually and our interaction with other individuals. Help them see the person of Jesus and let God take care of the rest. With all these other churches and ministries, let's just pray that they would proclaim the name of Jesus and we'll let God take care of the rest and all of their methods and all of the different things that they do that we might not agree with. All right? Because we're all in this together. We're all a part of the same community. That's what this is about. In Acts chapter 10, this is Peter who says this. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. That's what the Judaizers were saying. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter's saying we're all the same. We're all sinners. And those of us who have Christ are all saved. Those who don't need Christ. And that's all that matters. That's all we should focus on. And of course, Paul, again back to Galatians 3:28, says it this way, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. John Wesley wrote this about himself. Of course, the Wesley brothers, the founders of Methodism, many years ago. He said this, being much concerned about the rise of denominations in the church, I had a dream. In this dream, I was ushered to the gates of hell. And there I asked, are there any Presbyterians here? Yes, came the answer. Then I asked, are there any Baptists, any Episcopalians, any Methodists? The answer, yes, each time. Much distressed, I was then ushered to the gates of heaven. There I asked the same question. And the answer? No. No, I said. Who then is inside? The answer came back. There are only Christians here. Again, back to that question that I started with. What does a Christian look like? We have all of our categories. And certainly one big category that we use is denominational differences. And unfortunately, far too often, we take those to the extreme. Let's not do that. Just because we're a non-denominational church, I can guarantee you, doesn't exempt us from that danger. Non-denominational churches get just as hung up in this as churches in denominations. We begin to almost idolize our non-denominationalism. Oh, we're not a part of a denomination. Only those who are not part of a denomination will be in heaven. It's the same thing. Don't do that. It's about Christ. And that's all. And then finally, and I think really very naturally, this concludes with verse 10, where Paul says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, you may scratch your heads a bit and say, well, no, wait a minute. We've been talking about how to identify a Christian. It's about Christ, making sure that we're in community with all who are in Christ. What does concern for the poor have to do with this? Well, I suppose in one sense, everything. John said it this way, 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And Paul, this is in Acts 20, verse 35, as he left the elders at Ephesus, his closing words, and he would never see the leaders of the church at Ephesus again, he concluded with them in this way, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, over and over and over again, we see God's heart for the poor, God's heart for those who can't defend themselves, God's heart for those who can't take care of themselves. God wants to care for those people. He wants to rescue them. He wants to take care of them. He wants to provide for them. How's he going to do that? He has chosen, although he could, he has chosen not to do it, I guess in a sense I'd say, through miracles. He's chosen not to simply dump riches in the lap of the poor. What has he chosen to do instead? To leave it to you and I to do. He has called his church to care for the poor. This community of people who identify around the person and work of Jesus Christ, they are the ones he expects to take care of the rest of the earth. And so, I think it's only natural that Paul would add that point here in terms of an identifying characteristic. You know, if we're going to have anything beyond the person of Jesus Christ to mark ourselves as Christians, it should be that we take care of the poor. It should be that we take care of the marginalized, that we seek justice for those who can't seek justice for themselves. That's what should mark us as a Christ-following community. And that, unfortunately, is one of the things I think that the church in America has gotten away from, far too far away from. We all must work together, both individually and corporately, to meet the needs of the community right here. As you've heard me say before, that's what this coffee shop is all about. It was formed around the idea that this community needs help in building stronger marriages and families. Our families are under attack, marriages are falling apart, and we need to do something to help them. We need to try to meet that need. That's why we exist here. To come together. Yes, we worship together corporately, but then we go out to try to meet that need and other needs that we encounter. And so I'll just leave you with this question for yourself, for us corporately as a body. What needs have I met? What needs have we met as a body this week? What needs am I going to meet? What needs are we going to meet as a body this coming week? After we worship Christ, that should be the only thing that's on our minds, believe it or not. How are we going to serve those who have needs? That's what we're called to be. That's what, back to where we began, a Christian looks like. Someone who focuses only on the name of Christ, in community with others who do the same thing, and goes out and meets needs in the community where they live. That's what Paul says it is. That, as I said, is the outline that I want you guys to think about this week. Christ, community, concern for the poor. What does that mean for your life on a daily basis? Let's close in prayer, and then we'll take an opportunity to share together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and what you called him to do in his life, how you rescued him out of his bondage to rules and regulations, Judaism, and how you turned his life around and then used him to minister to so many people, and how you continue to use his life and his writings to minister to us today. We're thankful for that, Lord. And we pray that you would help us as a body reflect the heart of Paul and his really intense desire to see the name of Christ be the only thing that matters in his life and in the lives of those that he came into contact with. I pray as well that you would help us set aside all of the things that would divide us as Christ followers. Just get back to that focus on Christ. And then as that happens, Lord, I believe that what naturally will occur is that we will begin to work together to serve and meet the needs of the poor, to serve and meet the needs of those who can't take care of themselves. Lord, I know we say that oftentimes, and it's kind of a generic statement. I pray that you would make that very practical and very real for each one of us in our daily lives in this coming week, that you would just bring needs to our attention, and that you would prompt us by your Spirit to meet those needs. And I pray as well as a body that you would, again, just very practically bring needs to us, needs that we as a body are capable of meeting, and help us respond to those needs in the name of Jesus. And as we do that, Lord, we know that you will be glorified and that others will come to know you as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.